Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are a miracle worker. Father, you never stop working in our lives. You never stop working in creation. And Father, we thank you that you have called us to serve you, Lord, to seek your face, to humble ourselves in your presence. And Lord, you also created us to worship you, and that's what we are meant to do. That is what we're going to do. And Lord, we love it. It strengthens us. It empowers us, Lord. It reminds us of just how wonderful you are. And so, Lord, as we dive into your word as well, Lord, we know that we hear and we see and we learn while we are in your word. And so, Father, strengthen us this evening, and we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Awesome. Well, good evening. How y'all doing? Good? Woohoo! All right, got a couple announcements. In case you didn't know it, this Sunday is Mother's Day. Yeah, I know. Who'd have thunk it, right? Well, listen, the bookstore, they knew it. So what they did was they went and got assorted gifts for Mother's Day. So you can just run back there and get assorted gifts that they have. They have a great selection of Bibles, too, at cost. And by the way, we get Bibles cheaper than what you can get other places because we have accounts and they give us a church discount. And then we pass them on to you. We don't charge extra for any of our stuff. We don't want to make any money. We need not to make any money. It's better for us if we don't. It keeps us as a nonprofit. So go back there. Get your mom a Bible. Get your mom a gift. Hey, you know what you could do for your mom? Get her a window sticker that says HBC, so that would improve her driving. I'm joking. But listen, what better way to witness your love for Christ than to do those things? But also, hey, bless your mom this Mother's Day. But speaking of Mother's Day, also Friday, the day before, which is Saturday, May 8th at 1 o'clock, we are putting on a Mother's Day luncheon. It's going to be potluck style, but they're going to have teachings and crafts and just a great time together. So you're going to want to bring your mom, or if you are a mom, you're going to want to come out. We would like it that we have enough supplies for the crafts and for the different things they're doing. So if you could, there's a sign-up sheet out in the fellowship hall. You can put your name on there, and then they'll know who's coming. If you're bringing anyone with you, your neighbor, your friends, whoever, that's fine. All are welcome. Also, one other thing. Listen, some of the ladies have children but don't have anyone to watch the children. So what we're asking is if there are any of you men out there who want to bless the ladies, I don't know if that was applause or someone crushing a water bottle. Okay. Yeah, there you go. All right, so we have women. So if any of you men, we have one guy so far who's stepped up to the plate. But if you'd like to help, yeah, whoo, go, way to go. Gary Rathman, way to go. Now, if any of you other men out there want to help, that would be awesome. If so, come talk to me or my wife, and that way we know how many men. We need a couple men. Two, three men would be great. Four would be awesome. You can have fellowship while you do that. And I have a feeling that if you're doing that, they're going to feed you. So keep that in mind. Also, we have a new ladies' Bible study that's going to start May 25th at 6 o'clock. That's on a Tuesday. Now, this isn't replacing Tuesday morning. There will still be Tuesday morning, but now we're going to have Monday night at 6, Tuesday morning, and then Tuesday. Guys, we got to catch up. We have one guy study. But anyways, they're going to be doing the studying the life of Elijah. If you've never listened to any of her teaching, she's excellent. Her father's Dr. Tony Evans, who's amazing. So it's going to be a powerful study. There's going to be a sign. I don't know if this is there a sign-up sheet out in the hall right now? Probably not. There is? Yes, they don't know, not for sure. It's out there. There is one. Okay. If not, for sure, on Sunday, there will be a sign-up sheet. But anyways, that doesn't start until Tuesday, May 25th at 6 o'clock, and it's outside. You can get all the information. It's outside of the church, so just keep that in mind. One more thing. Please be praying. We're getting so close to having the youth room, having someone, a contractor has said he would sign off on the plans, all the warrants. I was going to say warrants. The permits, not the warrants. We get warrants if we don't pull a permit. Sign off on the permits. We got a guy who's going to do the work. And listen, once they get started, it could be done within about a week or so. So that would be awesome. So be praying about that. And remember, be praying about our youth outreach, different stuff we want to do, maybe being involved, maybe being able to support it through your prayers or through your finances. Just let Lord lead you. If you do decide to do something like that, make sure you put for youth on it. But in the meantime, the one thing we can all do is pray. So with that, I want you to open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2. And I believe we're going to make it to chapter 3. In fact, I know we are. I've entitled our message, Home is Where the Heart Is. And if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Let me pray again, because we've talked about a lot of their stuff with the announcements. And so I need to really focus again. Father, Lord, may we all focus. May we all just draw near to you. May we all huddle around your word and be encouraged by your word. And Father, we just thank you that we can do that, Lord, that we can seek your face in this way. And so, Holy Spirit, teach us. May your word come alive. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Ezra chapter 2, as you know, King Cyrus, pretty amazing story last week. If you weren't here for it, you should go and listen to the message or just read your Bible and do your own study. But King Cyrus is... decided to let the Israelites go back to their home. And of course, that was partially because of a powerful prophecy that actually mentioned him by name. And so here comes Ezra, and he's part of this caravan that basically has to travel 900 miles. And it's going to take them about 4 to 5 months to make it all the way home. Now, here's the thing. When they get home, it's not like, I don't know, you take a vacation, right? You take a vacation, and then you come home, and it's like, oh, home. You know, you almost feel like you need a rest from your vacation, and you're home, and there's home sweet home. But in this situation, they're going to travel 4 to 5 months, 900 miles, and they come home, and home is ruined. It's just a pile of rubble, and we'll see, especially as we go through this, and then into Nehemiah, you're going to see it's just an absolute mess. Well, it's been destroyed. It's a heap of ruins. So let's pick it up in verse 1. Now these are the people of the providence who came back from captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, who returned to Jerusalem and Judea, everyone to his own city. These are the names with Zerubbabel. Now, we have a list of people here. You know, Nehemiah's in there, not the regular Nehemiah. And Mordecai's in there. That's not the same Mordecai. But listen, the number of men and people, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to read them all to you. Y'all were like, I was ready for a comedy show. No. No, I'm going to let you butcher them yourself, okay? But these are the names of the families. Basically, they go by the head of the family, and then they mention how many people were with them. Now, when we saw in the previous chapter, we saw that the utensils were there, and they even had those numbered. Obviously, for God, the utensils were important, and we looked at the importance of the utensils, and we will look at that again here in a little bit. But obviously, listen, if God kept the number of knives and the number of basins counted, listen, it's obvious that he's keeping the number of people because they are important to him. They're very important. Now, I have a Jewish friend back in Houston that when he told me his salvation story, he was reading the list of names in Leviticus, in Numbers. He was reading the list of names in Numbers, and he got saved reading the names because he realized, wait, these are real people. If they have all these names in there, these are real people. So listen, as you look at this, you got to realize that these are real people. They're numbered, they're named, they're here, down to the number, exact number of people. Now, what do we draw from that? We also have to understand that we are important to God by name, all the way down to the very last one of us. And that's good to know. So I'm going to jump through these, and I'm going to highlight a few of these for you, things just to bring to your thought. Like in verse 21, the people of Bethlehem. Isn't that awesome? Listen, God brings back, had he not brought back the people to Bethlehem, guess who would not have been born there? Right. So you go, okay, no, that's pretty impressive. 123 people. Wow. That's less than we have on a Sunday service. That's just a little more than what we have here right now. That's not a lot of people. Bethlehem was very small. Then you jump down to verse 25. You have the people of Kirjath Arim. And you go, okay, great. No. This is that little town. This is that place where the Ark of the Covenant was carried to in the days of David. And they took it to the house of Eleazar to keep the Ark of the Covenant at his house, because it was turmoil, if you remember, in David's time. And listen, just because they had possession of the Ark didn't mean they were right. But I want you to think about this. If you saw the Indiana Jones and when he's after the lost Ark, and the Nazis open it and it fries them all, right? And you go, oh, that's a little exaggerated. But remember, the cart was carrying the Ark, and it was about to stumble, and they push it, and the guy who touched it died for touching it. Then also, you know, Dragon, when they put him before the false god of Dragon, and Dragon falls, and his hands break off, and then they put him back up, and they probably super glued his hands back on and put some duct tape on there. And then the next day, it's his hands and his head is off of the thing. Listen, and oftentimes when the Israelites had the Ark with them, the victory was incredible, and the other nations feared the Ark. Now imagine something that powerful, and they bring it to your house and set it in your living room as a coffee table. It's like, okay, go to sleep now. How are you going to sleep with the machine? I'm saying a machine, with something that powerful, that holy, sitting in your living room. Well, that's where it was. How about the people of Ramah? That's the hills from where the godly man Samuel had been. Let's think about that. These people they've only heard the stories. Now they're in the land. Like, it's kind of like when I went to visit Israel. You know, you hear the stories, but now you're standing, you know, in the actual place where Jesus walked up to the stairs. That's kind of a powerful thought when it brings it to reality. They haven't been there. It's been 70 years. 70. Imagine if something happened right now and America was taking siege, and 70 years from now, America's allowed to be reestablished. Most of us wouldn't be alive. It'd be a whole new generation. And how about verse 28? The men of Bethel and Ai. This is where Abraham camped between these two cities. This is where the school of the prophets would have been. And here the people are coming back to it. And they have, some of them may have an idea of the heritage. Some of them may not. How about verse 34? The people of Jericho. Remember Jericho? The first battle that was fought in order to allow Israel to go into the promised land. They had the promised land. They squandered the promised land. And now, thanks be to God, they return to the promised land. They returned to Jericho, where that first battle was fought. 6. The priest, the son of Jedidiah, the son of Jeshua, 973. Now, these are the priests, but these priests, they've been without duties. They haven't had any priestly duties. They've never stood in the temple. They've never sacrificed anything, yet they were called priests. They were of the lineage of the priest. I love this. Why? Listen, God is restoring what they didn't even know belonged to them. These priests, many of them were born into the priestly, and they're like, what do we do? Well, nothing. There's no temple. There's no sacrifice. Well, then how can we minister to the people? Well, you can't. But now they're going back to the promised land, and they're like, awesome. God is restoring. Listen, God can restore in your life. Maybe even things you didn't even realize that you needed to have restored. He can do that. Now, what's sad is there are a few. There's a remnant within this crowd. It's going to be about 50,000. We'll look at the numbers here in a second. There's going to be about 50,000 Jews that go back. And within there, there's going to be a remnant, a few, probably way up in age, very elderly, who remember, maybe even remember having a glimpse when they were young of the temple. And they're going to weep when they see the ruin. They're going to weep over Jerusalem, over the temple. When they arrive and see just how bad it is. Can you imagine, you know, having your hometown get demolished and you get dragged away against your own will, and then you come back and find your home where you grew up, where your family, where your mom and dad were, and it reminds you of all that have passed away, all that have died, all because of sin, all because of sin. But listen, they're coming back. Why are the Jews coming back? Because listen, home is where your heart is. Home is where your love is, where your passion is. It doesn't matter. Listen, when you're home, it doesn't matter the circumstances. Especially when it's where God wants you. When God is in your heart and God puts you in a place, that's home. If it were not for God and this church, there's no way Bullhead would be my home. But it is. And there's no other place. Well, Fort Mojave, Mojave Valley, you get the idea. But listen, but it's my home. There's no other place I would want to be that I'm going to be than I am. I'm here until you guys are sick of me. And even then. Home is where your heart is. It's not the circumstances. So oftentimes, people look for home to be where they're happy, where they're this, where they're that. And oftentimes, if it's not where God is leading them, there's no joy there. There's no fulfillment. There's nothing. There's no peace that can only come through being obedient to God and being where God wants us to be. That's if God's in our heart. So important. Look at verse 41. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. Isn't that interesting? Well, first of all, back in Chronicles 16, I know we skipped Chronicles. We'll go back later after we get done with Nehemiah. But in Chronicles, it says this, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, thanks, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. Asaph's sons, his ancestry. Listen, sometimes, I'll just tell you, sometimes the ability to sing and play an instrument, sometimes that's passed down. It really is. My daughter Desiree, she was in her mother's womb, and she would come to my concerts, my shows, and Desiree inside the womb, she was going nutso. She liked to rock and roll, I guess. And now it sets a precedence here. But here, what we see is, I love this, God is providing for worship. Why? Because we were created to worship. Because he is worthy of worship. Isn't that interesting? That in all this, it says, hey, and he had some singers going, some worshipers. God is preparing for worship. I love this. God brings the nation to the land. God brings the people to the land. But the land of Israel is always dead until Israel's in the land. Did you know that? Listen, back here in this time, the land of Israel was truly flowing with milk and honey. After this, when they get taken into captivity again, and then they don't get back into the city until 1948, it was a barren desert. But as soon as Israel took over, the Jews took over the land where they belong, now it's flowing with milk and honey again. Isn't that interesting? But listen, it starts with worship, as we're going to see here. It starts with worship. And God has provided not just, by the way, not just singing, but I want you to know, God deems worship, praise worship, very valuable. It's very valuable. That's why, by the way, that's why we start our service here at HBC with what? Worship. Remember David? He's under Saul. He's not king yet, although he's been ordained king. He's been anointed. He's not in the kingly position. Saul is, and Saul can't stand David. He hates David. But there was this demon that kept oppressing Saul. So one of his servants goes and gets David because David is a skillful player, a skillful worshiper. And David leads worship, and the depressing spirit leaves Saul. Why? Because worship has power. It really does. Oftentimes, people come to church service and they think, "Oh, it's just the worship team. You know, I'm waiting for the word." Back at Calvary Houston, I had one guy come up to me and say, "You know, I wish the band would play less and Pastor Ron would speak more." And I was like, "Boy, that sounds really holy, but it's not." Because worship is what prepares our heart for the word, for the implanted word. Oftentimes, listen, I'm out in the world, you're out in the world, and we get those depressing spirits upon us throughout our week. It's good to come in here and begin to worship and watch those spirits depart. I can come in sometimes and I can be in the most foul mood. And then I hear worship and I start singing some worship and I have some prayer, by the time service is over, I'm like giddy. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because we were created to worship. And so here we see God, he provides. He makes sure that they have 128 worshipers. That's a lot of singers. Can you imagine? 128 singers? They got one mighty choir. Verse 59, jump down there. And these were the ones who came from Tel Melah and Tel Hershah and Sherub and Adan and Emir, whatever. But they could not identify, look, these are important. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. So, heritage, understand me. Heritage for a Jew at this time was everything. It was. Why? Because your heritage was your inheritance. The land was divided by the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember? So if you couldn't identify your genealogy, and these people couldn't find their genealogy, they couldn't prove that they had a Jewish heritage, yet they come back anyway. You go, what's important to that? They have no guarantee of any piece of land or any property or anything, and yet they go. They could not claim any portion of the promised land. But you know what they could claim? God's love. They believed, they had to believe that going there, God would provide for them even if they couldn't prove their genealogy. That, my brothers and sisters, is incredible faith. Incredible faith. Listen, notice this. God takes note of those who travel by faith. That's where they're traveling. They're not traveling with the promise. Everyone else who can prove their genealogy, they're going there. Well, once we go back into the land, we have our inheritance. We have the land given to us by God. They're like, well, we can't prove we're from God, but we're called. We can't help it. We got to go. Wow. Could you do that? Could you, if God told you go and you're like, yeah, but where would I get a job? I'm not, just go. But where would I live? I'm, just go. That's scary. I won't know anybody there. Go. Could you do that? Without a promise of a place to live, without a job, only the call of God to go, but you better make sure it's a call of God. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know I'm not tooting my horn. That's how I came here. I did not have a job. I didn't have a place to live. I didn't know anybody. The church that I come from, we're not one of those churches where they go, oh, you're going over there? Fine, we'll finance you a building. I came with nothing. Just a prayer of people going, go, Pastor Randy. I was like, I don't want to. It's spooky. There's a couple of terms in the Bible that I want to clarify for you. All of travelers. These terms speak of traveling, in a sense. A fugitive, a vagabond, an ambassador, a sojourner, and a pilgrim. These are all people that are travel. I'll give you an example. Genesis chapter 4, verse 14. God speaking to Cain, he gives him a horrible curse. Rightfully due him. He says, then you will till the ground, and it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So he's going to be both. And you go, what's the difference between a fugitive and a vagabond? I'm going to show you in a second. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20 says this, for which, Paul speaking, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there's an ambassador. That speaks of going. That's a traveler as well. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from lustful flesh, which war against the soul. And you go, okay, so we've got a fugitive, a vagabond, an ambassador, a sojourner, and a pilgrim. What's the difference? Well, a fugitive is someone who is fleeing from their home. A vagabond is someone without a home. An ambassador is someone who's just away from home, representing home. A sojourner is someone who is visiting someone else's home. And a pilgrim is those who are on their way home. Listen, brothers and sisters, we're on our way home. But home is where your heart is. And where your heart is should be displayed in how you live. Someone should go, you know what? I can tell Pastor Randy's heart is in heaven. Why? Because he lives for God. Where is your heart? Is it in a nightclub? Is it on the internet? Is it at the bank? Is it at your job? Where is your heart? Are you a fugitive from God so that you can seek after your sin? Are you a vagabond where you don't fit in the world and you don't fit in the church? You have no home? And what are you an ambassador of? Are you an ambassador to God or to sin? Are you a sojourner? Are you just visiting? If you are visiting, when you visit, are you representing Christ to the lost? And here you go. Are you a pilgrim? Are you waiting to go home? Are you heading home? Where this isn't our home. Heaven's our home. But until we get to heaven, shouldn't we, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, if we are a fugitive from our sins, if we are vagabonds here on earth because our home is in heaven, if we're ambassadors for Christ, if we're sojourners visiting the lost and saving them, if we're pilgrims just passing through on our way to heaven, shouldn't our heart be bent towards Christ? Shouldn't it be obvious? Shouldn't people go, oh, look at that. That person lives for Jesus, even if they hate it, just so they see it, if we live it. Okay, jump down to verse 62. And these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy but were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Okay, some of these were considered to possibly be priests, but they were considered defiled. Wow. They couldn't be found. Can you imagine that? They talk about coming by faith, being called unclean. That's intense. That's intense. They're going there knowing that, you know what, if we can't find our genealogy, we're not going to receive anything. But then knowing that if we can't find our genealogy and we're claiming to be priests, we're going to be considered unclean. That's a double whammy. And yet they still go. Would you go? You're not going to get any land. Not only that, you're unclean. But come along with us. That's walking by faith. That's walking by incredible faith. Watch this. But I love God. I love God. And I'm sure you do too. I love how he provides for them in such an incredible way. And the governor, by the way, governor at this point is Zerubbabel, said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things. Watch this. Till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. And you go, yay, Urim and the Thummim. What's that? It's the Urim and the Thummim. Watch the picture. That's the Urim and the Thummim. You go, cool. Well, here, this is what it means. That means light and perfection. Urim and the Thummim. Now, the amazing thing, there's several amazing things about these two little stones. First of all, they haven't been mentioned in several hundred years. Not even mentioned, not even brought up. Over in Exodus, it was told to us that in the high priest's garment, he would have a breastplate on, but underneath that plate would be a little pocket. And in that pocket would be these two stones. Now, I don't know, no one really knows how they would use them. We're guessing. So I'm going to throw a guess out to you based on a little bit of church history, a little bit of, you know, folklore, whatever you want. But basically, it was believed that one of the stones meant yay and one of them meant nay. Yes and no. So you would go up to the priest and you would ask him a question like, you know, is my genealogy of the priest? Like, that's what would be happening here. He would reach his hand in and without just pull out one of the stones. And depending on which stone it was, that would be a yes or a no. So basically, that was the first magic eight ball. Does Sally love me? Without a doubt. Okay. No, I'm just messing. That eight ball is evil. This is godly. But it's interesting that God would provide that for them. So some guy walked up. He said, hey, I'm of the priestly line. They'd reach in. God, I believe God would appoint for that man based on his heart for it to come out right. And then go, yep. He's a priest. All right, you're in the priesthood. And restart his genealogy and his family. And I think that there may have been guys that had bad hearts, wrong hearts, and God was able to filter them out at that point. Pretty amazing. But I would want to believe that most of these people that have made this 900-mile trek purely on faith have a pretty incredible relationship with God and a calling in their heart. But listen, even in the most adverse. Imagine from their perspective, it seemed like nothing was working out for their benefit, right? We go to the promised land. We can't find our genealogy. We got to travel 900 miles. We get there. It's ruined. It's going to be a lot of work, but we can't even participate in that because we're outcasts. We're unclean. But yet God says, but I have a way of providing for you. You know what that means? That means I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in my life at times. There are times when it seems like there is no way. How in the world is God going to do this? And he says, the Urim and the Thummim. I have a way. It may not be seen. You couldn't see it. It was underneath the pouch of the priest. But God always has a way to provide for his people. If you're his people, you may have to travel a ways. You may have work ahead of you. But he will provide. He will make sure that your genealogy, that you're attached to Christ, that that is what shines through. Verse 64. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. They had 200 men and women singers. Now, this 200 men and women singers are within the numbers that were already given to us. So what is the total number? 49,697. Not 98, not 96, but 97. This is down to the very last person. Everyone is accounted for. And then once again, though, I have to. He tells us, oh, yeah, by the way, there's 200 men and women singers. There's all these singers. What kind of singers? Worship singers. Isn't that awesome? Listen, worship is important, and we're going to see that here in a moment. Verse 66, their horses were 736, and mules were 245. Once again, even the animals, he counts them down to the very last one. Their camels, 435. Donkeys, 6,720. They got a lot of donkeys. You can pack a lot on a donkey. They're carrying this, the things that they need. Now, many of these would later be used to plow the land. Many of these animals would become beasts of burden. Listen, it's important to realize one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why the Israelites have been in captivity for 70 years is because for 490 years, every seventh year, they were supposed to give the land rest. But they weren't doing that. So not only were they sinning against God in the licentiousness, but they were always also sinning against God. They were sinning against the land by not giving every 7 years 1 year of rest to the land. So what did God do as part of their punishment? He took back those years. So if you take 7 and divide it in 490, you get 70. So the 70 years was to give the land rest. Now they come back. They can go back to plowing the land. But listen, they better give that seventh year rest, or God will come and take that land again. And by the way, if you've been here, I've shared this with you before. Seventh-day Adventists, lovely people, lovely people. I believe they want to seek the Lord. But one of the things that they say is the Sabbath is on Saturday, not on Sunday. And so they go, oh, Pastor, don't you know the Sabbath is on Saturday? I go, yeah, the Old Testament Sabbath's on Saturday. But the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath every day. Well, we keep the law. The law said to keep the Sabbath holy. And here's what I ask a Seventh-day Adventist. I say, do you work for a living?
Yes.
What day do you have? Oh, I make sure I have Saturday off. I have Saturday and Sunday, or I have Friday and Saturday, or I have Wednesday and Saturday. But whatever day off, I have to have my Saturday off. I said, do you realize you're in sin? How? Well, because God said work 6 days, take 1 day off. You're taking an extra day. You owe God one extra day because you're taking two Sabbaths off. And they look at me. I said, see how that's a really sticky web, isn't it? Listen, you think, well, come on. Well, I don't know. He put the Israelites in prison for 70 years because they didn't give him the 1 year. You think he's not going to, if you want to live by the law, you don't think he's going to say, hey, you owe me for every day you've been alive? But if you believe in Jesus Christ, then we can have a Sabbath every day. We can have a Sabbath every moment. He is our Sabbath. He's a fulfillment of the Sabbath. And that's a whole nother study, but that's a little fun, little tidbit for you to chew on. If you know any Seventh-day Adventists, go get them. Don't tell them I sent you. They're lovely people. They really are. I've got nothing against them, except they take too many days off. I'm not being legalistic. I'm making a joke. Okay, verse 68. Yeah, 68, not 86. I almost said that. Some of the heads of the father of the house, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place, according to their ability. They gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, whatever those are, 5,000 minus of silver, and then 100 priestly garments. That's a lot of priestly garments. But here's the thing. I want you to see this. This is the important part. Not how much they gave, which was quite a bit. What's important is this. When the heads of the fathers of the houses, so we've looked at all these, or you will when you go back and read it, all these fathers of the houses of these different households, when they came to Jerusalem, what did they do? They freely offered. They offered freely for the house of God. Not that, you know, they gave the tithe. No. They gave freely what they felt the house of God needed, including 100 priestly garments. But they gave gold and silver. Listen, they've traveled across, like I said, 900 miles. To do what? To give gold and silver to rebuild God's house. What does that tell you? Listen, I don't teach about money very often. I only teach it when it comes up in the scripture. And the scripture is very clear. Listen, home is where your heart is. And what did Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure. What are your treasures? Now, I want you to know that that's not just your finances. Your time, your treasures, your talents. That's all things that we treasure. Well, it's my time. I don't have time. Time is money. We treasure that. Your talents, your abilities. You treasure those. How do I know? You can't stop talking about how awesome you are. And you are. You're pretty awesome. But these, they gave, how did they give? Freely. Why? Because their heart is there. They're in love with God. They're excited about the prospects. Here's my thing. If you love the Lord and if you're excited about what God is doing here, God will manifest that. That's why we don't pass a plate. Why? Because if your heart is for God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to support what he's doing here. And guess what you all are doing? Supporting what he's doing here. And it's awesome. And I never have to ask. And I never will ask. And we'll never do a fundraiser. The kids will, but that's because it builds unity. But we'll never do a fundraiser for new carpet or chairs. You know what we'll do? We'll pray. And if you have a heart for God, God will say, hey, give to my house. And you will. And people are. And it's amazing. Every Sunday when our accounting team tells me what the amount is, I'm just like, God, look at what you, we didn't ask for anybody to do this. And yet, out of the abundance of the heart, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And that's what's happening here. They're traveling all this way. Maybe you came all the way from Bullhead here, all the way from Needles here, and then you give to the Lord. That's beautiful. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers. There's gatekeepers, and they have no gates. And the Nethinim dwelled in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Did you catch that? All Israel. You know what that tells us? There are no lost tribes of Israel. Have you ever heard that statement? The lost tribe of Israel. Listen, then how's he going to manage me or you? No, God doesn't lose anyone. And here they were taken captive, yet they all come back. Guess what? They're taken captive again after this. And then almost 2,000 years later, 1,500 years later in 1948, they become a nation again. And guess what? I bet all the tribes are spoken for. Why? God doesn't lose anything. And he won't lose you. I love this. Not only that, did you catch what's going on here? Nobody is being forced to come. There are some Jews who have stayed in Babylon. Why? Well, they may have, you know, things loosened up. They weren't being held actual slaves. And now they've maybe started some little business, or they're working for somebody, or they've married. So only the ones that want to come have come. Listen, God won't force people. God opens a door and he says, come. And then it's up to you and I to come. To come and hear him, come and listen to him, come and serve him, come and give to him, come and worship him. He'll open the door. It's up to you to come. It's a free will call, but he will call. God wants you to come home, but he wants you to come home because you love him. Why? Because home is where your heart is. Let's move to Ezra chapter 3. I told you we'd finish that first one. It's kind of cheating. Verse 1. Wow, we're not going to get very far. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the city. The people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. There's a lot to unpack, but let me go through this. First of all, the seventh month. This is a big month for Israel. Why? Listen, the seventh month was packed with holidays. For instance, on the first day of the month was the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets was to begin a 10-day consecration of repentance before God. Also called, you probably heard this, Rosh Hashanah, right? That's Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. In other words, this marks the beginning of the Jewish civil calendar. The civil calendar, Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning of their year, the religious year. So they would do that. They'd start a 10-day consecration of repentance on the Feast of the Trumpets. That's on day one. Then on the 10th day, they have Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement. This is when the high priest would perform rituals and make the sacrifice for the sins of the people on Yom Kippur. That's on the 10th day. And then from the 15th to the 21st of that same month was the Feast of the Tabernacles, or also called the Feast of Booths, or also in Hebrew called Sukkot. And Sukkot was a celebration of the harvest, because that's when the harvest was complete. It was a joyous celebration of how God continues to provide. But it was also not just a celebration of how God continues to provide currently for them at this time, but it was also done in remembrance of the providence of God and his protection as Israel traveled in the wilderness for 40 years. So what they would do is a family would then take palm branches and make a little lean-to, and the family would sleep out under the stars all that week. And the father would tell the little kids all about how Israel traveled through the wilderness. So that's what that was about. It was also just thanking God that he provides for us. You know, I was counseling some people a couple of weeks ago, and they were struggling with some financial issues. And one of the things I said, how long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been Christian, you know, 10 years, and I went like 15 years or whatever. And I was like, okay, has God ever not provided for you? No. So now you're all freaked out because you think he's going to stop providing for you? Have you never had financial problems before? Yeah, I have. Did he get you through those? Yeah. You think he's going to get you through these? Yeah. Then stop it. Boom, boom, boom. Go home. Listen. Now, if you're not a child of God, then don't expect God to provide for you. But if you are a child of God, yeah, sure, there's going to be tight days. There are going to be difficult days. But he will get you through. He will provide. He will. But this Feast of Tabernacles sounds kind of silly. You know, the family out making basically a tent out of some sticks and out of palm branches. But it's really quite an monumentous, very important occasion. Why? Over in First Kings chapter 8, it marked when Solomon dedicated the temple to God. Also here in Ezra chapter 3, it marks Israel coming back to rebuild the temple. And then in Nehemiah verse 8, I love Nehemiah verse 8, Ezra, brings out the Word of God. Notice, up till now, there hasn't been really a reading of the Word of God. There's just been kind of some rumors. But over in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra brings out the Word. They hear the Word of God, and they bring such an incredible revival. And it's during the Feast of Tabernacle. God views this as a very important feast. Listen, there should be revival in our heart when we realize how faithful God has been to provide for us over the years, over your life, over my life, over our life. But it says, in the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. You know what this speaks of? Unity. Unity. They all have the same heart. What heart? That they need to go home. That home is where the heart is. They have that one mind. Listen, over in Psalm 133, verse 1 through 3, here's what it says. Very short psalm, beautiful psalm though. Listen to what it says. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren. For who? For who? To dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garment. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon mountains of Zion. For the Lord commanded and blessed life forevermore. Listen, it's like, it's so pleasant. It's like being anointed by God. It's like fresh, refreshing dew on the mountains. When brethren, believers and sisterin, brethren and sisterin dwell together. Then let's move to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, who? Who? And sisterin. Okay. By the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, the key word in the Old Testament and the New Testament in the two verses, what's the key word? What is it? Brethren. Listen, we shouldn't strive for unity just for unity's sake. Well, you know what? I just want to have unity. Well, no. Listen, there is a move right now for Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, Sikhs, you name it, to coexist. In fact, that's what it's called. And it's being pushed by the Catholic Church, by the Pope, to have this coexist. That's not unity. Listen, we are to have unity with the brethren. Well, what makes a person a brethren? I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Let me show you a little bit here. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, making an effort to keep unity, watch this, of the Spirit, the definite article, Spirit of God, through the bond of peace. Listen, if a person is seeking Satan and I'm seeking the Lord, can there be unity? No. If someone is seeking a cultish following, they're involved in something that's not biblical, not of God, can I have unity with them? No. Make an effort to keep unity in the Spirit. Or how about verse 12 of Ephesians 4. To equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith. Look at this. And in the knowledge of being nice to one another. No, the Son of God. You see, that's what's supposed to bring us unity. God, Jehovah God. Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become mature, obtaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then Jesus himself put it very, very clear for us so that we can know who the brethren and the sisterin is. Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 and 50. So here's Jesus. He's in a house and he's teaching. The house is packed. Nobody can get in. There's people outside. It's packed outside. Here comes Jesus' mother, brothers, and sisters. Okay? And they go, hey, Jesus, your mother and brother are here. And sister, they're here. And here's what he said, verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So, who should we have unity with? The brethren and the sistren. What qualifies someone as a brother or a sister? They obey the word of God. What if a brother or sister isn't obeying the word of God? Well, then you do Matthew 18. You go to them. And if they will not listen to you, then you bring two or three witnesses. If they won't listen to that, then you take it to the church and you put them out of the church. Why? Because they are not a part of the brethren because they're not obeying God. So should we have unity? Yes. But should there ever be a time that we have to divide? Yes. When? When someone isn't a part of the brethren because they rather live in sin. They'd rather seek the devil than seek the Lord. That's hard. But that's true. Oh, okay, guess what? We're going to have to stop here. We made it to verse 1. But we did do a whole chapter. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. All right, so here's the thing, folks. Here's what we have to do. Where's your heart? Where are you most at home? Are you more at home in the world than you are in the church? Are you more at home with sinners than you are with saints? Do you feel uncomfortable around the saints? Then it may be because you're innate. But you need to become a saint. And how do I do that? By surrendering your heart to Jesus so that you make Jesus at home in your heart. Because when you make Jesus at home in your heart, then home is where your heart is. It's with Jesus. That's where you should be most comfortable. That's where you should be longing for. That's where you should be an ambassador for, a sojourner. You should be a pilgrim on your way home to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the book of Ezra. We thank you for your whole Bible, Lord, and the truths that are found in it. And Lord, we just pray and ask that each one of us would ponder what it is we are seeking, that each one of us would ponder where we are most at home, that each one of us would just check our heart to see what are we at home with and why. And should we not long, Lord, to be closer and closer to you? And so, Lord, I just pray that each one of us tonight would surrender our heart right where we are, and, Lord, that we would begin to live a new life, a life of the brethren and the sistren of the Lord, and that would bring us to a unity of spirit, not a division. Division happens when Satan's around. And Lord, we don't want that. We don't want to surrender to him. We want to surrender to you. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we honor you. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing one last song. If you need prayer, we got a deacon up front to pray with you.